What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, you have made him a little lower than the angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With which friend have you shared the most secret parts of your life? To whom have you confided your deepest shames, as well as your most transcendent experiences? Before whom do you stand naked at all times and in all ways, and given your trust without hesitation or doubt? You might answer, to the Lord I have entrusted everything, and certainly that would be true for all of us. God numbers the hairs on our heads, his eye is on the sparrow. He is with us in our most secret places, whether we ascend to heavens or make our bed in Hades, Psalm 139. Yet there are ones closer to ourselves, to our place in his creation, usually scaled to our place, who are with us as we pray, who are beside us as we go to bed, who are present to us when we arise each morning. These are the angels of heaven. Surely each of us is a favored daughter or son of God. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus has revealed hierarchy to us. In our gospel lesson, we see a hierarchy stretching from the bowels of hell through up through scorpions and other venomous creatures to the human order, to the order of angels, even to the Father himself. After all, the 12 apostles have been assigned thrones. And among the 12, there are three forming an inner circle. We see this over and over again, John, James, and Peter. And among the three, there is one whom Jesus loved and whose writings constitute the theological norm for Holy Orthodoxy. Beyond the ranks of humans, though, as our epistle lesson discloses, quote, one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. A fearsome symmetry. A hierarchy, including ourselves, the angels, and the God of heaven and earth. There are higher and lower ranks, even a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, with individual rungs, signifying states of lesser and greater spiritual perfection. This passage from the letter to the Hebrews, significantly not a letter to the Jews, establishes this all-important teaching. We live in a continuous divine space, both time-bound and eternal, in which the sons and daughters of man, all ranks of angels, and the triune God are united, a space in which the Creator of all can occupy the lowest ladder rung, and then far beyond the highest reach of any ladder. And all that coheres in this mind-bending space are united in bonds of divine love. When he inaugurates his ministry of teaching and healing, he announces two things. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and be transformed both in heart and soul, that you might have a share in it. The one always announces the other, for who could contemplate becoming united to the Holy One without first being emptied of all that is unholy? And among the very things he announces in this kingdom of heaven And among the very first thing he announces in this kingdom of heaven religion are the angels of heaven. Quote, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. John 1:50-51. We can only imagine the electric effect this had upon them. Like the first discovery of a vast beauty, quote, like stout Cortez, when with eagle eyes he stared at the Pacific and all his men looked at each other with wild surmise, silent upon a peak in Darien. The disciples looked at each other in wild surmise, all sharing a single thought, angels, the traditions of the patriarchs, Father Abraham, their minds were afire. And these men raised in Hebrew families had been, for these men raised in Hebrew families had been forbidden to live the cherished beliefs of their forebears. Angels and paradise and the nearness of heaven had been banished from the Jewish thought world to be supplanted by an uninspired civil religion which regulated all aspects of social life and which ordered blood sacrifices to be carried out where once purity and intimacy with God had held the highest honor. Have you ever searched for the word angel in Deuteronomy or Leviticus? It's so easy to do these days. Or the word seraphim and cherubim? You will not find one match. For these books were prepared in order to stamp out intimacy with God. These books, whether revised or new, are part and parcel with a project to wipe out the religion of the patriarchs and to destroy the scattered altars, high places, holy pillars, and sacred groves raised by men who had been inspired by encounters with God or with his angels. Quote, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Genesis 28, verse 12. As those who follow the Hermitage know, during the reign of King Josiah, on the eve of the Babylonian captivity, and after the return from Babylon, Judah had become a vassal state of the Achaemenid Empire, the greatest force the world had ever known. This empire, stretching from the western edge of India, thence northward to the steppes of Scythia, thence southward to Babylon, present-day Arabia, and westward unto Ionia, Greece. It enveloped the Levant, naming Judah, quote, the province of Yehud, unquote. In Jerusalem, the Persians ordered a temple to be built on Mount Zion, which would be the administrative center of this province, collecting taxes, administering laws, convening tribunals, and ensuring the continuity of orderly worship, for these things were the first duties of a Persian king, writes Professor Yehi Kiel of the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. A close examination of the different functions of the king according to the old Persian inscriptions. You see, he's using original material. Were first and foremost sacrifice to Ahura Mazda, the one god, and the preservation of the cosmic and political order, unquote. This, of course, is exactly what we find in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, two books reflecting the Persian scriptures with their attention to diet, personal hygiene, and acceptable social order. There would be no angels ascending and descending upon the sons and daughters of men. For the emperor, the Persian emperor, Cyrus the Great, could not have ministered so vast an empire, granting such freedom and power to individuals. His goals were centralized government, centralized taxation, and centralized control of religion. as we have explored through many dimensions. This resulted in a Levant that was balkanized into many varieties of Hebrew belief. But let us focus on Jesus and especially his disciples. What would your prayer life be without a Father in heaven? Very different. What would your journey toward holiness be without a Holy Spirit? Can you imagine it? What would your conception of life be without a kingdom of heaven? What would it be to have the bosom of Abraham taken from you? You see, all of these things were proclaimed, restored by Jesus. It was Jesus who restored the Hebrew life world and its intimacy with God. It was Jesus who affirmed the primacy of that bright friend and intimate, your guardian angel, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, and who loves you with a deeper and wiser love than you could ever conceive. It was Jesus who stormed the temple, castigating a religion that had devolved into an impersonal swap of blood for salvation. For blood sacrifice was the centerpiece of Babylonian and Persian religion. With many among the diverse Hebrew groups, the Son of God abhorred animal sacrifice. Many Hebrews were appalled at the sight of animals being slaughtered as a form of worship. Many fled to Elephantine and built a Hebrew temple there, but Cyrus the Great pursued them, ordering to offer blood sacrifice upon pain of destruction and death. You see, if this is the first duty of the Persian king before God, he's going to make sure that all of this is followed through. And why had they resisted, fleeing even to distant Elephantine in Egypt? Because what they understood to be religion, which was intimacy with God and finally unity with God, had been supplanted by a ritual that caused God and his angels to depart. My brothers and sisters, this horrible choice confronts us today. When we venerate the Holy Cross, let us reverence it for what it is, not an instrument of blood sacrifice, but a meeting place where the one who loves us best has offered himself as a ransom, as Damon had for Pythias, as Pythias had for Damon. No greater love than this, our Lord and God has said, to lay down one's life for his friends. But to follow the Persian pattern of sacrificing to a deity would be to reduce our precious Lord to little more than a bull or a goat. Yet to understand him to be a ransom, the truest friend who awaited the arrival of the ones for whom he stood in, whom he had healed, whom he had loved, who had professed him to be the Son of God, but who never returned, as Pythias had returned at the point of Damon's execution. Only this understanding of the cross will enable us to grasp the nobility and heroic stature of Jesus' faithfulness and self-denying love. Here at this place, angels descend and ascend. At this place, we hear supernal voices chanting Gloria in Excelsis. For this is the place of the truest friendship and the deepest intimacy for which Father Abraham and Mother Sarah turned their backs on glittering Babylon, roaming through wilderness after wilderness and on a day, coming to a grove of oaks where they would meet with angels who were much more than angels. Even the radiant glory of the triune God received in family closeness and familiar affection. Awaken and greet your bright friend each morning before you think or say anything else. Let your words, good night, be the final words of the day to your bright friend. And give thanks to Father God, who sent to us his Son, reminding everyone born into the world that they are family and that a place has been prepared for them in the kingdom of heaven, subject to angels welcoming us. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven has already drawn near, and we are even now surrounded by angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.